just singing is the Hebrew way to say Jesus the Messiah. And that's the name we're going to be looking at this morning. For those of you who have been here for a while, you know that we're right in the middle of a series on the names and titles of Jesus. Now, contrary to popular misconception, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Really, Jesus Christ is not like Dave Petrescu in the sense that first and last name. Jesus was his given name. Christ was a title. And we're going to look at that this morning. Everybody I've met from different cultures, regardless of where we come from, everybody I know likes a good story. Whether it's in oral form, or whether it's in reading a book, or whether it's in a movie. How many of you like a really, really good story? Yeah, it's very international. It's part of the human being. Now, if you look at what makes a good story, you'll discover that it almost always involves some kind of a problem and usually associated with a villain. There's a terrible person who's brought about a problem. And then that villain is counteracted by a hero in the story who comes onto the scene and deals with the villain and conquers the problem. The storyline almost always involves adventure and almost always involves a love story. And whenever you have those combinations, the villain with the problem, a conquering hero, adventure, and a love story, you have a winner. You have a guaranteed winner in terms of a story that attracts people's attention. Now, do you know why those kind of storylines are so fascinating to all of us from all of our cultures? Do you know why? Because they're a spin-off of the greatest story that's ever been told. They are replicas of God's own story. If you look into the scripture, you realize that that's exactly the storyline of the Bible. God created the world and placed human beings on it because of what? Of love. It's a love story. But very quickly we read that Satan, the powerful villain, sabotaged that love relationship and brought destruction into humanity. The story of how Satan is defeated and how that love relationship is restored between man and God hinges upon the rescue of the hero. Now, in the Bible, the name given to that all-time hero, that all-time conqueror, the one who restores the problem, or defeats the villain and restores the relationship, that all-time hero in the Bible is called HaMashiach, or Messiah, or in the Greek, Christ. The name means anointed one. The one who has God's anointing. Now, in the Old Testament, there were many people, and in the New Testament, and even today, there are people who have anointing from God for special ministries or special tasks. But the Messiah would not just be one who had some anointing, or anointing for a specific task or ministry that was limited. The Messiah was to be one who would have the full anointing of God to carry out the full rescue of the human race from the damages brought on by sin and Satan. Now, from the beginning pages of the Bible, we watch that story unfold. Now, I wish I had 3, 4, 5 hours to tell it to you this morning. I don't. You'd probably fall asleep or walk out and go home. I'm going to try and condense this morning, if I can, into a relatively brief time. But right from the beginning, we see this story unfold. There are the promises of the hero's coming, portrayals of what he would be like and how he would win the battle. And then he actually makes his entry onto the scene, wins the battle, conquers the villain, and causes the people to break forth in joy. This morning, let's take a look at that, a quick peek. And let's ask the Lord to make it live for us. Okay? Join me in prayer. Lord, as we look again at this fabulous, all-time best story, we pray, Lord, that it would be more than just something to tickle our ears. We ask you to help us see it through new eyes. Help us realize who you really are in this process. And to be irresistibly drawn to you this morning and then challenged by what we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, the Old Testament is full of prophecies and promises related to the Messiah's coming. As soon as Satan deceived our first parents in the Garden of Eden, bringing destruction and death upon humanity, God made the promise, the first promise about the coming Messiah. Some people wonder when this idea of Messiah began. The first promise is in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the sinful fall of man. It was there that God warned Satan that there would be one who would be coming, born of the seed of woman, who would crush his head. And I don't know about you, when I was a kid, I had certain bullies kind of say, "I'm going to get you after school." Well, guess what I did after school? I ran home as fast as I could. I was looking over my shoulder. I didn't want those bullies to get me. Well, imagine God has said to Satan, "I'm sending somebody through the seed of woman who's going to what? Crush your head." I can only imagine Satan, the rest of history, he's going, "Whoa, who, where, when?" And if you look at history from that perspective, you're going to see an amazing thing unfold through the pages of Scripture. You better believe Satan was looking over his shoulder. He's wondering, who is this one who's going to crush his head and seal his doom? Who was God's hero? Well, Abraham gave him a little scare with his radical faith, but Abraham died. Moses came on the scene and bothered him a lot, but he finally exited the scene as well. David kept him on his toes when giants like Goliath were dropping, but the deceiver managed to sideline him as well. Guys like Elijah and Daniel made things a little rough with their fight for righteousness, but they were soon cut off the scene too. So who was it? Who was going to crush Satan's head? As the prophecies continued to unfold in Scripture, they told us more and more about what the hero would be like and what he would do. More than 200 prophecies and promises kept reminding people that help was on its way. God got so specific in some of them that you'd almost think it was unmissable. At one point, he even told when the Messiah would turn up. In Daniel chapter 9, 25 to 27, this is one that a lot of people even miss today, even though the religious people of the day missed it. There God said, "No one understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem," until this was after they demolished it, issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 483 years. Now if you go back in history and calculate 483 years later, guess what happened? God got that specific. Now I can see Satan getting really on his toes. Not only does he know all these different things from Scripture, and you know what? Satan knows the Bible. He knows it better than you and I do. That's why he can quote it back to Jesus. He can quote it to us and misuse it. And that's why he can twist it and make all kinds of things, cults and everything, right? Anyway, he knows it. So he's seeing all these prophecies of the coming Messiah, and you better believe he's on his toes. Now he knows exactly when he's coming. Other prophecies had told the place he would arrive at, the family line he would be born to. Very specific indicators of who and when this Messiah would be and when he would come. Anyway, as you examine those prophecies, you discover that they describe the life and ministry of this coming hero. And according to the prophecies, his life would be a mixture of power and pain. Now, the power prophecies really bothered the devil. I wonder if after some of his apparent victories in deceiving the nations, he ever scanned Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and shivered with the reality of his coming doom. Listen to what David wrote. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him." The coming Messiah would be one who knew and exercised power. The part of the prophecies that Satan couldn't figure out, and neither could the religious leaders of Jesus' day, was that the Anointed One was also going to experience pain, lots of it. He was going to suffer. This truth was the devil's delight, only because he never knew its significance. Through Isaiah, God revealed that the Messiah would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, that he would take up our infirmities and carry our sorrows, be pierced for our transgressions, and be crushed for our iniquities. You can appreciate, I'm sure, that this portrayal didn't seem to match the images of power that the coming Messiah was supposed to have. And so the question kept raising, who was this unique individual? Who was this amazing hero going to be? Who would have this amazing power-pain dualism in his very person? And who in the world would ever be able to crush Satan's head? Throughout the ages, people all over the world have asked that question. Throughout the world, people in every culture, in every place, including you and me sitting here today, have wondered, where is somebody who can release us from our pain? Where is somebody who can conquer our problems, who can stop the tribal warfare in our land? Where is somebody who can stop the hassle, who can cease the war, who can bring about an end to this hassle, the hassles that humanity faces? Who can set us free from evil, from hatred, from poverty, from oppression, from fear, from guilt? Who? Boy, if we could just find somebody, we'd all rally behind them. And so we look to kings, we look to princes, to politicians, to financial wizards, to educators, to scientists, to religious leaders, to psychiatrists, and all the other caregivers of every stripe. And no matter who we look to, no matter how good their intentions, no matter how high their position or how big their bank account, all of them have fallen short of being able to be that hero, that all-time anointed one, the Messiah. They've all fallen short. All except one. Just as predicted, at the exact place and time, through the designated family line, a baby was born to a virgin. And although the arrangements were simple, God sure didn't hide the event. The heavens were ablaze with glory and aloud with praise. Is it any wonder Satan moved very quickly? He wasn't taking any chances. If this baby was going to be the one who would crush his head, he would do anything and everything in his power to get him out of the way. And so he moved instantly. He whispered into Herod's ear, the order was given, and all of Bethlehem's babies were killed. But Jesus was the anointed one, and he escaped that attempt. You remember when Jesus began his ministry years later, he did so by reading in his home synagogue a prophecy about himself from Isaiah. He took the scroll open and he said to the people, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And immediately, Satan whipped the crowd into a frenzy and they tried to throw Jesus off the cliffs near that village. But Jesus was the anointed one and he slipped through that crowd and walked safely away. Some people were very quick to recognize his identity. In John 1, 40 and 41, we read that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah. We found the Christ." Now put yourself in his shoes. You know, these terms are familiar to us. We've heard them for thousands of years. But remember, the Jewish people had been longing for a Messiah. They'd been waiting and waiting and waiting. They'd suffered all kinds of opposition and hassle and torture. And they were waiting for this one who would redeem them. And all of a sudden, they discover he's here. He's here. Andrew discovers him. Well, the first thing he does is, guess what? He runs and tells his brother, "We found him! The Messiah has arrived!" Isn't that the natural response? Good morning. Isn't that the natural response? How many of you acted like that this week? Oh, deadly silence. When he discovered who the real Messiah was, you better believe he was telling people. Victory was on its way. Hallelujah. In John 4, 25 and 26, the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared to her, "I who speak to you am he." In Matthew 26, 63 and 64, when the high priest asked Jesus to reveal his true identity, Jesus remained silent. And so the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. In Matthew 11, 2-6, we read, when John the Baptist heard in prison, remember the background here, John had predicted Jesus' arrival, he had prepared the way, and then as he got into trouble with Herod and was in prison, you know, he started to wonder, what's going on here? If the Messiah was supposed to be a Messiah of power, what am I doing sitting in prison? And so he questioned, are you really the one? The text tells us that when he heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. In other words, tell John, I've got the power. Tell John, I'm destroying the devil's work. Tell John, I'm setting people free. Tell John, I qualify. Tell John, I am He. I'm the Messiah. You can imagine this infuriated Satan all the more. Consequently, getting Jesus killed and out of the way was his number one objective. Number one. Nothing else was more important to him. And so he infuriated the religious leaders. He instigated a hunger for blood. He fanned the fury of the mob, had the soldiers do their duty, and hung Jesus, the supposed hero, the mocked Messiah, on a public display like a beaten, pierced animal until he died. Now, can you visualize that with me this morning? Can you imagine what was going through the mind and through the heart of Satan that day? This one who for centuries had been prophesied that he would come and crush his head, Satan had now masterminded his demise. And he had him up on a cross, nails through his hands, through his feet, spear up through his side, the blood flowing, blood off his face. He breathes his last. He's dead. And Satan goes, yes! And I can just see him taking his fist and shaking it in the face of God, saying, you lose. And I can't begin to imagine the party in hell that day as the demons began to celebrate the demise of this anointed one. He's gone. He's dead. It's over. We won. And as the curses reached a crescendo and as the smell of their putrid celebration reached its peak, something strange happened. They were celebrating the death of an individual and in he walked. Alive! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Alive! Talk about crashing a party. Jesus stripped Satan of all of his authority and all of his power. He took back the keys to death and hell that he had stolen from Adam, and he released all the righteous captives. Having paid entirely for our sin by his precious blood and holy blood, he conquered sin. He conquered Satan, and he burst out of that grave and resurrection power. Never in a billion years did Satan ever imagine that it would be through pain that Jesus would reveal his ultimate power. Never did he comprehend that it was in and through death that he would bear his all-powerful arm. After Jesus' death, two disciples were walking to Emmaus when the resurrected Christ appeared to them. And he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Dear friends, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that Jesus of Nazareth, the one born of Mary, is the anointed one. He is HaMashiach. He is the Christ. He is the hero. And the Bible also tells us that as he came once to pay for our salvation through his suffering and death, he is also coming again. The second time he will come in absolute power to set up his kingdom on this earth and to rule entirely. The pain of his past ministry powerfully obtained our eternal salvation. The power of his future ministry will forever erase the pain of humanity. Hallelujah! Now, anyone who has ever had their life set free from sin, self, sickness, and Satan's death tricks can't help but shout for joy and celebrate Jesus. It's the only natural response. It's the only appropriate response. And so we see, throughout the Scripture, we see people breaking forth in praise as they look to Jesus, the Messiah. Looking ahead to Jesus' arrival, David wrote these words in Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. He has remembered His love and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst forth into jubilant song and music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound. Let everything in it, in the world, all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Now you zoom ahead to the end of human history and look back. It's from that vantage point that the Apostle John wrote as he looked into heaven. And in Revelation 5, 11 to 13, we read these words. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands and upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, pain, to receive power." Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To Him who sits on the throne, power, and to the Lamb, pain, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Hallelujah. That's a summary of the story. The greatest story ever told. So what's the point? What's the point of all of this? Well, in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20, we read these words. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "Well, what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ. You are the Anointed One. You are HaMashiach. You're the hero. You're the one God promised right back in Genesis, who would come and crush Satan's head. You're the one." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by My Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." On what rock does He build His church? Oh, I know He made a pun on Peter's name, Petra to Petros. Now, by the way, Jesus told puns. Amy, are you here? The rock on which Jesus builds His church is this reality that Jesus is none other than the One, the Hero, the Anointed One of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Dear friends, if you look through church history, you're going to see an interesting observation. Whenever the church, and it doesn't matter what denomination and what place, but whenever the church has built its ministries on this reality, the nature of who Jesus is and what He accomplished, the fact that He is the one true living Messiah, the Anointed One of God, who has accomplished salvation, whenever churches build their ministry on that truth, those churches flourish. They grow strong They're vibrant. The people in them are dynamic. Their lives are changed. They share it with other people. And whenever the church has lost track of why it exists and it builds on some other foundation or some other purpose, as good as it may be, those churches go bloop, bloop. They may have a peak of success, but they don't last. Jesus said, "This is the truth I build my church on." It's the recognition that Jesus is the Christ. If that is true, dear friends, then you can appreciate why Satan continues to be frustrated with the proclamation of that truth. It is this truth that sets people free. It is this truth that demolishes the devil's work. It is this truth that restores the broken love bond between man and God. It is this truth that releases us from the guilt of the past and from the fear of the future. And so Satan opposes this message. He opposes the proclamation of it. He opposes the celebration of it. He opposes it with all his might. He tried to deal with Jesus from the moment of man trying to deal with it. When he came on the scene, he tried to kill him. He tried to kill him through his life. He finally got him to the cross, not realizing it was his ultimate demise. And ever since then, he tries to do whatever he can to stop this message. Because he knows it's primarily the thing that continues to crush his head. If you examine the early church, you realize that persecution was intense. You know why? Because they were proclaiming. What were they proclaiming? Come and join our denomination? No. What were they proclaiming? Jesus is the Christ. That's what they proclaimed. And so there was a high price to pay. It's been the same way through history, dear friends, and it's the same way today. Did you know that there have been more martyrs for Jesus the Christ in our generation than through all of human history before that? Today, people are paying a price because they are proclaiming Jesus to be the Messiah. Some of you come from countries where people are dying right now for that very message. Satan does not want this message going out, dear friends. He wants to silence the story. He wants to keep you and me from telling anybody that Jesus is God's hero, the anointed, the one true Messiah. And I have to wonder, is he being successful with you and me? I asked the question I asked before. I think I did. Maybe it was the first service. How many of you this past month told somebody about Jesus, that he was the Messiah? You don't have to raise your hands. If we haven't, it begs the question. Is Satan doing a number on us? What is he doing to seal our lips? Is it pressure from without? Is it fear from within? What is it that keeps us from proclaiming this greatest message ever upon humanity? Why? Listen to the story from Acts chapter 4. It's the story of when the religious leaders were threatening the early disciples to stop telling that Jesus was the Christ. They said, "You do this and you're in big time trouble." We pick up the story in verse 23 of chapter 4. On their release from prison, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak the word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Dear friends, in a very similar way, Satan has many strategies and attempts to silence us today. He does not want us proclaiming this message. How do you respond? How do you respond knowing that the devil is behind whatever it is that keeps your mouth shut? As I've thought about this, as I've reviewed it again this week, and as I've prayed it through, I want my prayer to be the same as the prayer of those apostles in Acts. I want to pray, and I hope you can pray with me, Lord, consider our pressures that are upon us today. Consider the fears that we have within, and enable us, your servants, to speak your word with great boldness. And stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I want this place to be shaken again with the power of God. I want us to be filled again with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can speak the word of God not wimpily, but boldly. I want to see Jesus, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ, exalted and worshipped. And I want my life to tell that all-time best story to as many people as possible from now until the day I die. I don't want Satan silencing me. I don't want fears within keeping my mouth shut. If this story is true, dear friends, if Jesus really is the Anointed One of God, if He really is the only one in human history who appeared to accomplish what He did, destroy the devil's work, bring man back into relationship with God, then we've got a story to tell. And I don't want anything to silence my voice. Nothing. May God help us to do it. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank You from the bottom of our hearts for this historical overview. We're not talking about a novel that was written last week. Lord, You have started something from the beginning of time, and You showed us the end of time and all in between, and You revealed to us that Your story is the coming of the hero, Jesus Christ, into our world to rescue us from the damage that sin and Satan brought upon us. Thank You that that victory is complete in Him. Thank You that our sins are paid for. Thank You that Satan and hell and the grave have been conquered. And Lord Jesus, we pray that with that reality, that we first of all would know You personally in our lives, that we would run to You to be our Savior, our Messiah, our Rescuer, our Hero. And then, Lord, we pray that You would, by Your Spirit, so fill us afresh that we would be willing to proclaim You anywhere and everywhere, that we would be willing to tell our neighbors and our friends and our schoolmates and our work associates, that we would be willing to proclaim this truth that has changed eternity. Lord Jesus, shake us again. Perform, stretch out Your hand. Perform the miraculous. Do what You need to do. But Lord, don't let us be sidelined because of fear from within or pressures from without. Let us be Your people who declare that wonderful news. Jesus is the Christ. We ask this in His precious name.